25. Just for a reading, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25. Tonight we continue with Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 3, and we will consider verse 2 tonight, showing hospitality. So Hebrews chapter 25, first of all, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, that's the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the Lord, and the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3. Sacrifices of life. Verse 1, Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And that's all just for tonight. We want to consider the second verse primarily. So we come now to what we can say is the second duty that the writer to the Hebrews urges upon his readers here in verse 2. You will notice that the first duty is in verse 1, to have brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue, the writer to the Hebrews says. Now, as we look at verse 2, you can quite easily make out that the second duty that is required is hospitality. Hospitality. So I want you to take note here. We notice, first of all, what is my duty? What is your duty? What is my responsibility? It is to not neglect to show hospitality. That's what my duty, my responsibility, and yours is. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we must not neglect this. Therefore, if I must not neglect it, I must do it. I must perform it. It's quite clear in the judgment passage of Matthew 25 at the Great Judgment that these are the very things that Jesus calls into remembrance before Him about what we did. Showing hospitality, visiting those who are sick and in prison and suffering and all of these things. And the writer to the Hebrews, I think, is picking up on those very words of the Lord Jesus also. We must not neglect, he says, to do this. We must therefore do it. We must show hospitality. So I know what my duty, what my responsibility is. Secondly, will you notice to whom my responsibility, my hospitality, our hospitality is to be directed? I mean, who's to receive it? The writer says to strangers, to strangers. So now I know who receives my hospitality, strangers. Thirdly, notice the reason why we must show hospitality to strangers, because thereby, for thereby, some he says, have entertained angels unawares. So notice these three things before us. First of all, in the text, the duty, show hospitality, the direction toward strangers, and the determinant, others have entertained angels unawares. So let's look at this verse first of all. Notice the word hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Philoxenia, that's this word, philoxenia. It means stranger loving. That's what the word means, to love strangers, stranger loving. For instance, you find it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, show hospitality, same word, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, or to put it another way, be hospitable to one another. In other words, when Peter says that you should show hospitality to one another, he simply is saying that you have a general duty, a general responsibility. This is the responsibility of every one of us, of every Christian, towards each other, towards believers. Show hospitality to one another and do it without complaining, to do it without grumbling. In fact, if we were to grumble about hospitality, which kind of goes against the whole theme or understanding of hospitality, you diminish the so-called hospitality by your grumbling or your complaint. So we have a general responsibility, a general duty, Peter says, to show hospitality to each other. And among ourselves, as a congregation, we should always seek to demonstrate this hospitality, or to put it another way, to receive one another, to welcome one another, to be, as Jesus says, welcoming me, ultimately, in the final analysis. And Paul uses this word twice, by the way, to describe the responsibilities of an elder in the church. For instance, in 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore, an overseer or a bishop or an elder, he must be above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be sober-minded. He must be self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Those are high qualifications, aren't they? And so an elder, leader, is to be a hospitable person. And the same in Titus, the qualifications for an elder, Titus chapter 1 verse 8, same word, be hospitable. The elder must be receptive of others in his home. And this is the same idea that applies here to all Christians, that we are to receive one another, welcome one another, be hospitable, show hospitality. And it's not only a duty, therefore, that's relegated to those in leadership positions, but it is the responsibility of everyone. For instance, in the great chapter in Romans 12 on spiritual gifts, we were talking about spiritual gifts this morning. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans in chapter 12, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So Paul says of all Christians in their function that they are to contribute to those who need something and they are to show hospitality to the saints and seek to do it. Go out of your way to find times or privileges or opportunities to show hospitality. So we discover that every Christian, without exception, no matter who they are, should be a hospitable person. Show hospitality. We must show hospitality, therefore, from the Bible's perspectives, to two groups of people. Number one, to the saints, and number two, to this group that even the writer to the Hebrews calls strangers. Show hospitality to those you know well. Show hospitality to those you don't even know at all. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10, you remember the responsibilities that a congregation has to a widow who is over the age of 60. And there are certain qualifications that a widow has to have over the age of 60 in order for the church to support her and to take care of her. These are the reasons. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy that she must have the reputation for good works. Number one. Number two, she must have brought up children. Number three, if she has shown hospitality. Number four, if she has washed the feet of the saints. Number five, if she has cared for the afflicted. And number six, has devoted herself to every good work. I mean, just think about that. That is a beautiful picture of service, isn't it? A life demonstrated to service. The church should take particular care of widows who do that and are like that, who show hospitality and have shown it. They have a reputation for it. In fact, the word in 1 Timothy is slightly different from the word here in Hebrews chapter 13. In 1 Timothy, it is one who actually demonstrates and practices, and you can see and observe the hospitality that is shown to these strangers or to others. So what we're talking about here when we talk about these things is that hospitality is something that can be known. You develop a reputation for it. People are happy to go to your house. People are happy to visit you. People are happy to enter into that. You have this reputation of actual practicing the reception of the saints and of strangers even into your home. And there is a connection in chapter 13 here, verse 2, with I think verse 1. I mean, you notice what verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. If brotherly love exists among us, right, then it's easy to see that in action when you show hospitality, and in verse 2, particularly, when we show hospitality to strangers. So every duty in Scripture, every single duty that is required of us, goes beyond just mere performance, the doing of it. There must be something more than just the mere observance of observing a command, of doing that which is my responsibility. In fact, I would say that the true understanding of a duty is only understood when it is coupled with joy and when it is coupled with delight. In other words, if you show hospitality, you must delight in hospitality. You must be joyful in hospitality. You must show joy or delight in the duty. Why am I doing this? And what must I do? I'm not doing it simply for the sake of doing it, but I'm truly wanting and desiring to do it. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying of all the believers, these Hebrew Christians, that they should show hospitality to all the strangers, that they should do it with joy and with delight. It is not just something to be grudgingly done because I'm a Christian and I have to do this because the Bible says I have to do it. No, it comes from a heart and from a life that delights to do these things. In fact, can we not say that to show hospitality is very basic simply because Jesus has received us and Jesus has welcomed us with open arms? The Lord Jesus Christ has not turned us away. He has not shut the door in our faces, but He has opened Himself to us and He has welcomed us. And in one, to put it in the vernacular here, He has shown hospitality to people who were strangers to Him. You and I were strangers. So we are not to do this simply for the sake of doing it. We're not to do this simply because it's my duty to do this and I have to do this. In fact, I find that if I ever I get to think like that, then I have to change my thinking very rapidly because there's some sort of sin attached with I'm doing this just because I have to do it. There's a cold formality to that. And to me, it seems like the whole Christian life and experience is to be warm and rich and appreciative of what I have received from Christ Himself so that it can be demonstrated and shown to other believers. So I must desire, as an individual Christian, to show hospitality to strangers even, to the saints of God. Philip Hughes, one of the commentators on Hebrews, he makes this point. He says that Christian hospitality is a matter of faithfulness and loyalty to that love by which we have been redeemed and which unites us to all who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. True hospitality, he further says, springs from the limitless fountain of the divine love manifested to us when we were estranged enemies. How true that is, right? The reason I must show hospitality, and we must show hospitality, even to strangers and to the saints, is because Christ has received and welcomed us who were enemies and estranged from Him. I love how Robert Murray McShane wrote, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. But not anymore, right? Jesus has come to us. It's not that I have come to Jesus in my own power, but Jesus has drawn me to Himself. Jesus has welcomed me with loving arms, with a heart that is compassionate and concerned for me, and brought me to Himself and welcomed me and received me. And therefore, I want to show that demonstration, that love back to Him by doing various things, by obeying Him. And certainly hospitality here is a command to do it. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, here was the Son of God who was in the flesh, who did His duty. who kept the law. I've not come to do away with the law. I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to keep the law, to fulfill the law. And in the fulfilling of that law is the perfection of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ manifested. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he did his duty, not out of any grudging responsibility, but he always did it with delight. I delight to do your will, O my God. He delighted in the things of God, his Father. He did it with desire. He desired to do the will of God. And that's what I must think about. I must have in my duty, I must of doing hospitality, showing hospitality, I must bring delight to it, and I must bring desire to it. I want to do this, and then in the doing of it, I take joy in doing this responsibility. You notice Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that he endured the cross for the joy. That's the reason. Why did he endure the cross? He had to endure the cross. But why did he endure it? He did it for the joy that was set before him, for the delight of seeing his people gathered to himself, accomplishing their redemption. A redemption none of us could accomplish by ourselves at all, not even contribute 0.5%, 0.1%, nothing. He did it all for us. He laid down himself for us. He delighted to do that, to lay down his life for the joy that was set before him. True hospitality is not a forced hospitality. Because if I'm dragged along the way, all the way complaining about I have to do this, I must do my duty. No, hospitality, true hospitality is not forced at all, right? It is a willing hospitality. In fact, biblical hospitality springs from a holy spontaneity to delight and to desire and to do that which Jesus has exhibited to me in receiving me and in welcoming me. And it's not coerced. And it's to be devoid of any reluctance whatsoever. In fact, the Apostle John talks about Gaius. You remember in 3 John, the beloved Gaius that he writes to. And he says in verse 5 of 3 John, he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do. In all your efforts for these brothers and sisters, of course, strangers as they are, who testify to your love for the church." So Gaius has developed a reputation out there in the Christian churches, where these strangers have visited him and his church, and he has shown hospitality to them, and then they've gone back to wherever they've gone, they've traveled away, and they have spread the word that that man Gaius, there's something about him in that church. And John says, it's a faithful thing that you have done for these brothers and sisters, strangers as they are to you. You notice here this word stranger. In verse 2, notice what he says. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The fact that he's talking about strangers implies, obviously, that these are Christians in the context that you don't know. You don't know them. I mean, I know you. You're not strange to me or strangers to me. But these are Christians who have come and are strangers. And I'm to show hospitality even to strangers. Sometimes even to unbelievers. There's no problem a Christian having unbelievers in their home to visit with them. In fact, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians that Paul talks about if an unbeliever invites you to his home, then you can be disposed to go to that home. And there's no different for a Christian to invite an unbeliever into their home. That would be just simply showing hospitality even to strangers who are unbelieving in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because verse 1 in the context here says that brotherly love should continue, we understand from the context that he is speaking of the Christian community, that he is speaking of the congregations, that he is speaking to these Hebrew Christians. And so brotherly love exists between believing brothers and sisters. And therefore this hospitality, which must be shown even to strangers, is among believing strangers, other Christians in the first place, and in the second place is to be shown even to unbelieving. So it's to believing strangers first and to unbelieving strangers, if necessary, in the second place. Why should I show hospitality? Because it's our love for the saints that causes us to show hospitality. We are one in Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is this love for the saints, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter their race or color or whatever they are, we are to show hospitality to them. Why? Because we are of the same body. the body of Christ. And as we saw this morning, even in 1 Corinthians 12, we are individually members of that one body. And in order for there to be no division, you remember from 1 Corinthians 12:25, in the church, members are to have the same care, at least for one another, in the congregation. Now the writer to the Hebrews says, to strangers even. Certainly not to neglect a responsibility I have to the brothers and sisters that I know. And here the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't neglect the responsibility even to those you don't know who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice he says, do not neglect. Don't neglect this duty. That word neglect is in the imperative, is a command. Do not forget to do this. That word means to disregard, to overlook, to forget, to let it escape your notice. Don't let it escape your notice. Don't overlook this responsibility. The interesting thing about it also is do not neglect is in the middle voice. And that implies you, yourself, you particularly, you don't neglect to show hospitality. It's something personal. It's something particular. It's something practical. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, nobody is exempt. Everybody must be like this in their hearts and in their minds. You yourself don't neglect. God does not neglect the sparrows, does he? The little birds that hop around. He never overlooks them. Not one of them is overlooked by your heavenly Father. He never forgets them. He never puts off caring for one little sparrow one day. He knows them all. He knows the cattle on 1,000 hills and 10,000 hills and 100,000 hills. They're all his. He takes care of them all. He never overlooks one. He never misses one. When the deer gives birth in the forest, God knows it and is there. When the lions roar for hunger because they're hungry, he knows it. He cares and he never overlooks them. And if God never overlooks his creation, why should I ever imagine that he would overlook me? Or anybody else. He never neglects to do good to me. In fact, I can never say at all that God has done evil to me. God has never done that to me. He's always done that which is good to me, that which is beautiful to me. He never puts off caring for me one moment. Now, you know, sometimes parents may overlook their children. Hopefully they never do that, but it can happen, right? In fact, there are some that are very violent towards their children and completely neglect them, to the detriment of the family and to their own lives and to the lives of their children. God is never like that once. Never abuses his children. He cares for them. He loves them. He's concerned for them. And he never puts off taking them into his consideration one single second of every single day. We must not be like the person in James, right? Chapter 1, verse 24, who looks into the mirror, sees himself, and then turns away and immediately forgets what he has seen, what kind of person he is, what he's supposed to be like. In fact, you can see the same word if you look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, same word if you go to verse 16. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. That sounds like it involves hospitality, right? Sharing, caring for one another. Do not neglect. Same idea, same word. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Because those sacrifices, and notice it is a sacrifice to share and to care and to do good, those sacrifices, he says, are pleasing to God. They're pleasing to God. To neglect to do something is to stop doing something. You just don't do it. That's what neglect happens, right? Now, you may put off doing certain things, but you still haven't done them. Until you do them, you haven't done them. So the writer to the Hebrews says, don't think like that. Well, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it sometime. I'll delay it. No, he's not saying that. Don't neglect to do that. Do what it requires. You know, sometimes we neglect things because of the effort involved, because it's an encroachment on our time, or it requires cost to us, and therefore we neglect because of all those various excuses that we might make. And so we neglect to show hospitality. The writer says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers even. So the writer to the Hebrews is urging us to be a hospitable people, right? Because Christ is hospitable to us, because our Heavenly Father is hospitable to us, has received us. And hospitality, of course, is easier for some than for others. We recognize that. I think everybody has different strengths and different abilities and different gifts. And so for some, it may be very easy to do these things, but just because it's difficult for you does not exempt you and me from this responsibility. In fact, 1 Peter 4:9, which was to show hospitality without grumbling to one another, could indicate that in the context of 1 Peter 4, remember, because it's a spiritual gift passage, that after having talked about spiritual gifts very briefly, he suddenly says, show hospitality to one another. That is possible, I think, to say that hospitality is a spiritual gift. And there are some for whom it is very easy and very comfortable, and they do it, and you recognize that that's what they're like. They're hospitable. They serve the body of Christ. Certainly, as a spiritual gift, it would be much easier, of course, if you have that gift to show hospitality. And the desire and the delight and the joy in the responsibility would just be there because it's a spiritual gift. But the writer to the Hebrews is not talking about spiritual gifts here, because he's applying this to every believer, to every Christian, that all of us as the body of Christ are to show hospitality to one another, and we're required to do that. Spiritual gifts, as I said this morning, God provides the gift, God gifts us, and God provides all the inclinations and all the strengths and all the necessary that goes with the gift. It's a gift from Him. And spiritual gifts, I think, always seek the opportunity to demonstrate themselves. They can't be hidden. They are there. They come out. And the interesting thing about spiritual gifts, others are able to say to a Christian, that is your spiritual gift, and so on, if you demonstrate and show that. But here, to show hospitality is for every single one of us. And none of us can say, well, I can't, I'm not going to show hospitality because, you know, I'm sick, or because I can't do that, or because it costs too much. No, there are no excuses to be offered in an imperative, in a command. It's not like we can say, even with the Ten Commandments, well, you know, I'm just too weak to obey the commandment. Well, the commandment doesn't take into account your weakness. It already knows that you can't do it and that you're going to resist it. But you shall not. You shall not. And therefore we shall and do that which is right. So here, to show hospitality to strangers is for all of us. So the direction, my duty is to show hospitality, the direction of my duty is toward strangers, and as we see, particularly Christian strangers, believing strangers. If a stranger comes in among us and confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome them. We connect to them. And isn't that true? You're talking to someone you've never met before who's a believer in another country, attends another church, and you just connect because we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, one in Christ. To show hospitality, the writer to the Hebrews would tell us, is evidence that you love Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that you love His people. And isn't it true that a demonstration of loving the people of God is a demonstration of loving the Lord Jesus Christ? So having spoken to us about our duty and about the direction of our duty is don't neglect to show hospitality, the direction to strangers, I want you to notice with me, thirdly, that he provides the determinant. Why should we not neglect to show hospitality to strangers? Notice verse 2, he says, because some have entertained angels unawares. This is the reason you are to show hospitality to strangers, because some have actually entertained angels unawares, he says. Now, it makes sense when I look at the text that the entertaining of angels goes with the showing of hospitality. That the showing of hospitality, the words, and entertainment, the words, or the entertaining, are the same thing. They're connected together. And the angels connects with the strangers. So why should I show hospitality to strangers? Because others have shown hospitality or entertained angels, strangers, unawares. So what does he mean by this strange phrase, entertaining angels unawares? Does he mean the writer, since he is urging you and me to show hospitality to strangers, that this thing that he talks about here, entertaining strangers unaware, is something that could happen again, like today. Now, you know, I've heard many Christians talk about occasions where they're not sure who the person that came into their life at a particular moment, came in and went out, was or perhaps they were somebody else, an angel. I've heard people talk about that. In fact, at my 40th birthday party, which is such a long time ago, you know, we had a big party, and a lot of people were at our home, and suddenly among the people was this little boy. I had no idea who he was. I don't know where he came from. He certainly didn't come with anybody in that was there in the party. He just drifted off the street and came in. Who was he? I couldn't tell you who he was. What was his name? I couldn't tell you what his name was. Was he an angel? I don't think so. He came and he went. He entered in into the participation and the celebration and then departed. And I never saw him leave. I never saw him come. But there he was. Yeah, we all have those kinds of strange experiences. Is that what the writer is talking about? Yeah, I don't think that's what the writer is talking about. Does he mean you never ever know if you are entertaining a stranger, an angel? You just never know. So therefore, that's why you should always show hospitality, because it's possible you might entertain a stranger unaware. But listen, if you entertained a stranger unaware, you would have shown hospitality. Wouldn't matter then. You have shown hospitality. But his reason for not neglecting to show hospitality is because some have entertained strangers unawares. And it's that word unawares which says they weren't prepared for it, they weren't ready for it when it happened. But when it did happen, they showed hospitality. So since the writer says some have entertained angels without knowing it, that therefore his readers, I believe, they're Hebrew readers, they would know to whom he is referring. That some have entertained, he doesn't just throw out comments that his congregation or his audience don't know what he's talking about. No, they would have some idea of what the writer to the Hebrews means. And I think these Hebrews are obviously familiar with what he is referring to when he says some have entertained angels unawares. The most obvious allusion, of course, is in the Old Testament to when Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 received the three strangers. It's the most obvious allusion. Every commentator mentions it and talks about it, and I think that's right. Abraham certainly seems to grasp that of those three strangers, one of them was more significant than the others. The one was the Lord God himself. The one was Yahweh. In fact, he addresses only one of them as Yahweh, as the Lord. And later on, of course, when he's interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham is just talking to one of the strangers, to Yahweh, to the Lord. And God, of course, in the Yahweh, in that meeting with Abraham, delivers two things to him, doesn't he? The first is the very powerful covenantal promise that Sarah shall have a son this time next year. And all that involved. Sarah back in the tent laughing. It's not possible. But it was. God says, why did she laugh? I didn't laugh. No, you did laugh, God said. Next year, this time, you will have a son. Not only that, but after having delivered that promise, the other promise is the promise to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham certainly understands the intention of God as they walk towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? What happens if there are 50 people? What happens if there are 45? What happens if there are 40? What happens if there are 30? All the way down to what happens if there are 10? I will not destroy it for your sake, Abraham, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom. That was Abraham interceding with the Lord, one of the strangers, as Yahweh. And over again in that passage you read, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. It was God who spoke. As for the other two men who came, they, it would appear, say nothing as they gather. Abraham himself doesn't really say anything to them either, other than when they first arrive, he talks about sit and take rest. while I prepare something. The first thing in Middle Eastern hospitality is to show that very thing, to be hospitable, to even if people you don't know. Here's three strangers passing by Abraham's tent, and he welcomes them and he receives them. The other two men, of course, once we've gone through the whole process of delivering the promise, the Lord delivering the promise about Isaac and the promise of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the other two men go on their way while the Lord lingers with Abraham in that intercession. And those two men, those very two men who go on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, are the very two men in Sodom and Gomorrah who deliver Lot. And when they arrive, by the way, in Sodom and come to that city, Lot welcomes them immediately and takes them into his home. In fact, Genesis 19, verse 1, calls those two men angels. It's the Hebrew word malak, which means messenger. Same word idea in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He makes his angels, his ministers, winds of fire, his messengers. So the word is those who deliver something, those who deliver a message, those who are sent by God to accomplish something. It's used in general of angels. It is used in particular of the angel of the Lord, whom we believe to be none other than a theophany, an appearing of God in the Old Testament in the form of the Son of God as a man, as an angel appearing, the angel of the Lord. So the appearance of Yahweh to Abraham, we believe, is none other than the Son of God, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the angel of the Lord. And Abraham has entertained them and received them and shown hospitality to them. And Lot is hospitable to those two men, to those two angels. He offers his home to them. The Bible says he makes a feast for them. This is the hospitality that he shows to them. He seems to know also, Lot, that those two men are not just ordinary men, that they are different, that they are unique, that they are special. He calls them my lords, recognizing their higher station, their higher position. He tries to protect them. They don't need protecting, right? It's Lot who needs protecting. But he tries to protect them from the perversion that was being thrust upon them. In fact, it is they who protect Lot and who deliver Lot. We have also the appearance, don't we, to Samson's wife. You're going to have a child, and he is to be a Nazarite from your womb, and he shall not drink strong drink, nor shall a razor come to his head. This is the Nazarite vow from the womb. It's like John the Baptist, similar kind of thing. Set apart by God from the womb itself for a specific task. So this angel appears a man, because she says, a man of God appeared to me, to her husband Manoah. And Manoah prays to the Lord, send the man whom you sent so that we can know how to raise this child that you've promised to us. And the man comes again, and he is in appearance a man, the man of God. And Manoah, of course, gets to see that man. And he says, he brings, you remember, the goat out, and the man of God says, put it on the rock. Put it on the rock. And then the flames of fire that consume that offering, which was really Manoah's attempt to be hospitable and to welcome and receive them, the angel disappears, or the man disappears in the flames and has gone from their sight. And Manoah says, you know, we've seen the face of God. He recognizes this is God and we shall perish. And his wife says, if the Lord meant to kill us, he would be dead already. Of course. So Manoah and his wife entertained strangers at the time, not knowing exactly who they were or who he was, the Lord. Certainly Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, right? The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized that there's something unique about this person that I'm wrestling. This is God. And in all of these encounters, we need to learn that you can come across God demonstrated in the life of his saints and say, that was God who did that through that person. And therefore, if I entertain strangers unawares, I believe we can receive a blessing and a benefit from them, because if they are believing strangers, just as we receive benefit from one another as Christians, because we are in a common bond, in a common unity, with common ideas and doctrines, therefore we love one another and show that and are encouraged by that. And so too in the same way here. The point of all of the appearances in the Old Testament scriptures was to deliver some form of communication that brought a blessing to Abraham and Sarah, a blessing to Lot, it delivered him and his family, a blessing to Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife. Hospitality is always recognized by the Lord. Isn't that the Matthew 25 passage? Always recognized. At the judgment, that will be a defining feature of the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. What you did to others. What you showed to them. And isn't that the fulfilling of the law? Not just to love God, but to love our neighbors and to love even our enemies. When the Apostle Paul wanted to pick up the collection that he had urged the Corinthian church to get together so that he could come by, pick it up and deliver it to the saints who were suffering in Jerusalem. He said this in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12. He says, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. This is not about measuring what you have or what you don't have. You do what you can with what you have, and God expects nothing more and nothing less. And some have more and some have less than others, but all are required to be hospitable and to show this. So we must ask ourselves the question, do I have a readiness? Do I have a willingness to be hospitable, to share my life, what I have? And hospitality surely is when you invite someone into your house or your home or whatever, in whatever form you do it, is to take note of them and to have an interest in others that reveals itself. In other words, you don't show hospitality by leaving the person at the table and going to your room by yourself. No, you show an interest, right, that they recognize, a warmth that they recognize. According to the Bible, God loves a cheerful giver, even in our giving, right? It's not just the fact that you have to give, because you do have to give. But He loves the attitude behind the giving. I want to give to you, God, because you've given to me. And He loves a cheerful giver, a willing giver. So we can all learn, I think, to be hospitable. And there's only one way to learn to be hospitable, and that's to practice it and to do it. And to live it. To show it. And when you do that, God brings a blessing. In fact, the blessing would appear in verse 2. Some have even entertained angels unawares and received such a blessing from that experience. So the sacrifices of life here in Hebrews chapter 13, so far, verse 1 and verse 2, let brotherly love continue, mean I show my love to my brothers, to the saints. But I owe something also to strangers, believers and unbelieving strangers. I owe my hospitality. I show my hospitality. So let me close with two things to think with, think about. Number one, I must constantly remind myself to be like this. Because Jesus received me. So I must always be willing to receive, willing to listen, willing to entertain, willing to show hospitality, willing to sacrifice like Jesus my life. Because isn't that the whole essence of discipleship? To lay down our lives for one another? And so prove by loving Christ in that way that we are His disciples. So I must constantly remind myself. Number two, I must constantly be ready to do that, to show hospitality, and not to neglect it, not to put it off, not to delay it, but to do it. There's so many times in my life where I've sensed that God would have me do something and I've neglected to do it, only to discover that I was supposed to do it afterwards. And how I reprimand myself for God so plainly making it clear to me and then just not doing it, only to notice that I was supposed to do it in the first place. Excuse me. John Owen says, if we will forget to show this hospitality, we will not remember then anything that pertains to the Christian religion. That's a shocking statement. If I excuse me, forget this basic show hospitality, don't neglect it. If I don't do that, then I might as well throw out the Christian religion altogether. Because doesn't Jesus have that as the standard it would appear at the great judgment? Therefore, the demonstration of my Christianity is my reception of even strangers. Those I don't know, those in prison, those suffering, those who have nothing. That's what Jesus says. So hospitality is to avail yourself of the privilege and the opportunity of sharing Christ with others. And that's, I think, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight, for this instruction that we should be a receiving, hospitable people to your people and to others who are not your people. That we should love one another, love our neighbors, love our enemies. That we should be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us even when we were enemies to him. When we were estranged and far from him, he loved us and showed that great love for us by dying for us. We recognize, Father, that these things, let brotherly love continue and not neglect to show hospitality, are sacrifices. They require something to be paid. Time, money, effort, whatever it is, abilities, all must be laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, to do these things that the writer to the Hebrews urges upon us in our practical Christianity. Thank you, Father, for this day, the Lord's Day. May its sweetness go with us into the new week. Help us during this week. Watch over us, care for us. We commit ourselves to you. We ask for your blessing upon us. Pray that you'd bring us back again and again to worship here in this place. What a joy it is for us, privileged to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your word that you've given to us. Help us to take it with us and to read it and to meditate in it further. So we praise you and we thank you for these things. Thank you for one another. Now we commend ourselves to you and ask your blessing as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen.